Please stand for a gospel reading from Luke chapter 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He told them this parable: "Which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, would not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls together his friends and his neighbors, telling them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, would not light a lamp, sweep the house, and carefully search until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." O Lord, have mercy on us. There are two main teachings that we have from God. These two main teachings are his law and his gospel. God's law spells out everything that we must do in order to be judged as good, righteous, and just. The Ten Commandments are God's law. The great summation of God's law is that we should love him with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. So the law is always saying, do this and don't do that. God's gospel, the other great teaching, is the message of good news. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that God has acted on our behalf. He has not abandoned us to our slavery to sin and to our slavery to the devil, but he has redeemed us in the death of Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, is God's gift of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. Our gospel reading today is especially illustrative of God's good news. A sheep that has gotten lost is a sheep that is as good as dead. It's just a matter of time. But the shepherd goes and looks for the sheep. And when the sheep is found, it's placed on the shepherd's shoulders, and he goes back to the flock rejoicing. The sheep didn't do anything to bring about its own salvation. The sheep didn't follow commands like do this and don't do that. If anything, the sheep didn't do what it was supposed to do. It wandered off. The shepherd saves the sheep despite the sheep's behavior. The parable of the lost coin is similar. The coin's contribution to what happened is that it got lost. It fell. It couldn't jump back up into the woman's purse. The woman goes to work, takes the trouble. So it is with our salvation. Having fallen into sin, we cannot work our way back into God's favor. God has to go out and search for us. He does this by the preaching of his word. He does this through Christians speaking the gospel, the good news. The only way that anyone can know the gospel, can know of God's will to save sinners in Jesus, is by being told that. There are no experiments or math problems that a person can do that will ever bring about such knowledge. So we have two teachings that we are stewards of as Christians. We have the law, which tells us how to live well and be good and the gospel, which tells us what God has done for us. These are the two things that we have to share with the world. God's law diagnoses our abominable condition. It tells us who we are. And who are we? We are sinners. And the gospel tells us about God. Who is He? The most outstanding feature is that He is the justifier of sinners. He makes sinners right and good by the holy life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Keeping this in mind, let's turn to a surprising detail that has been recorded at the beginning of our gospel reading today. It says, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus to hear him. Tax collectors were mean and greedy. They would threaten and extort to obtain whatever they could get away with, and the Roman officials didn't care so long as they got their cut. It mentions that there were sinners who were coming to Jesus. There's a pretty admirable list of sinners in our epistle reading. Sinners are lawless and rebellious people, godless people, unholy and worldly people, those who kill their fathers and those who kill their mothers, murderers, sexually immoral people, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and so on. More concretely, you might think of people who are unacceptable according to our moral social code. You guys are outwardly respectable folks. You can think of people who do things that you think are shameful. That's a sinner. But you also might remember the things that you've done in secret. So far as other people know, you're respectable, but you probably know something different about yourself. Tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus, and they're not just coming to him to see a show, to watch him do miracles, but as it says, they're coming to him to hear him. What would Jesus be telling them? We're not told exactly, but generally speaking, he would be telling them God's law and God's gospel. God's law would have identified them as sinners. God's gospel would have announced that they are forgiven sinners. These are not teachings that come out of somebody's cracked brain. These are teachings that come from God. They are as true can be. These tax collectors and sinners were getting hooked on the truth. They wanted to hear it. This is a wonderful thing wherever it happens. Jesus says that the angels rejoice when just one sinner repents. It doesn't always happen. In fact, we are quite accustomed to feel more comfortable with lies than we are with the truth. We prefer lies to the truth when it comes to the law because we don't want to be humbled. We want to believe that everything that we do is understandable, comprehensible, not a bit reprehensible, but perfectly defensible. This, of course, is ridiculously untrue, but it's what we tell ourselves and it's what we want to believe. When the truth of God's law comes along, it exposes our justifications of ourselves as the fig leaves that they really are. Or we might lie to ourselves like this. Well, we've done our fair share of wandering, of course, just like everybody else. But we can always come back to the flock whenever we want. We're not lost. We're not damned. We can stop whenever we want to. We can get better. Just like we can always, theoretically, get into shape. Let's not start today, of course. We've already blown it for today. Tomorrow, we'll wake up motivated. Always tomorrow. Tomorrow, we'll whip ourselves into shape. The truth, however, is that we should gain from all of this, that we all know by long experience, is that we are liars. Oh, how we lie. We lie to ourselves and we lie to others. The Bible says that all men are liars. The truth is that you have no hope of wandering back into the fold. Your wandering will only take you farther and farther away. Even if you do manage to get into shape in some outward way, the farther and farther you wander, the closer you get to death. The purpose and end of the law is to reveal this approaching inevitable death on your actions. The law has not been given for self-improvement. The law is ferocious and untamable. It ruthlessly points out the inevitability of our death and damnation for not keeping it. The only way that God's law can be made somewhat palatable for people is when it is not used correctly, when in fact it's changed so that it's really not God's law anymore, because lies get told about it. When we pick and choose which laws we feel that we would like to keep and safely ignore the others as though we had some right to do this. Of course, we can lie and pretend about God's law until we die and until Judgment Day. This is a free country. You can do that. But that will be the end of the lying and the pretending. So the thing that we need the most is being saved from God's law. God's law speaks the truth. It tosses us all together into one bucket called sinners. This isn't God's fault. It's not God's law's fault. It's our fault. Sinners and tax collectors can rage against this verdict of God all that they want, but the truth is still the truth. There is another truth, however, that swallows up, you might say, the truth of the law. God's truth, according to the law, is that you are a sinner and unrighteous. But as Paul says in Romans 3, there is a righteousness that is apart from the law that has been revealed. A righteousness that doesn't have to do with the law has been revealed. And it's God's own righteousness, so it's not some fake or pretend righteousness. It is the righteousness of God Himself through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is the righteousness of the gospel. If it weren't for the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that is freely given apart from the law, if it weren't for the righteousness of this gospel that swallows up the lack of righteousness that the law reveals, if it weren't for this other righteousness that is ours, we would be much better off if we had never heard of the law at all. Because all that the law does, if it's being used rightly, is point to our sin. We'd be better off pretending that we're not lost, that we're not fine, that we're all fine, that we can stop whenever we want to, that we can get better if only we try hard enough, that we've lived a decent enough life, especially when we compare it to other people. All of these lies at least would afford us some comfort. The only problem is that they are lies, and they also aren't perfectly comfortable. They give us some comfort, but it's kind of a lousy comfort because it's not true. And people can sense that, I think, in their heart of hearts. They sense the horror of the truth, of the law, that says, we're not right. We deserve to die. We deserve to be damned. The horror of this truth is what made Judas Iscariot go and hang himself. This horrible truth of the law must be followed by the truth of the gospel, which is superior in a sense. Both God's law and God's gospel are as true can be. But the reason why God sent his Son was in order to save us from his law. God sent his Son to find the lost sheep and the lost coin. And once the sheep has been brought back to the flock and the coin has been put back into the purse, all of that loses the power that it used to have, all the badness. The sinner who is forgiven isn't reckoned as a sinner anymore. Christians do not hold on to and love the law with their whole heart. Christians love Jesus, who suffered and died to set them free from that law. The ferocious and divine beast of the law is what brought about Jesus' deepest suffering on our behalf when he became sin for us. So the reason why the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus was in order to hear him, because they had tasted the truth. The truth is scary, but it's also wonderful. They got hooked on the truth. This, ironically, put them much further along than the Pharisees, who otherwise lived much more respectable lives than these tax collectors and sinners. In fact, the Pharisees' lies about themselves had more strength. They were more persuasive than the tax collectors' and sinners' lies about themselves. The Pharisees could more easily convince themselves that they were not lost. They certainly weren't as lost as those losers whom Jesus was eating with. This also meant that they felt that they had very little need for a shepherd to take them upon his shoulders and bring them back to the flock. Often the Christian church gets depicted as being Pharisaical. A lot of times that depiction is actually accurate, because not everybody understands these two great teachings and how they relate to one another. The depiction of the Christian church is that Christians love to judge other people. Homosexuals, for example, which came up in our reading today, to take a hot button issue. No, judging is not the end point, just as that is not Jesus' end point either. God's law, indeed, condemns homosexual lust and activities, just as it condemns other evil things. And it's no good to lie about that. It doesn't do anybody any good. But the end point is to live in the righteousness of God that is apart from the law. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what sins anybody might be afflicted with, the end point is something that's wonderful. It's confidence and comfort and joy and thankfulness to Jesus for being our shepherd who suffered and atoned for all those sins. The goal is not that everyone should be sad and sullen, being tortured by the ferocious law and their own guilt. That's a surefire way to end up like Judas, either physically or spiritually. The goal is a good conscience coming from God's own powerful divine truth, a confidence in the gospel. God is for me. Live in Jesus and his righteousness. He takes away all shame and all guilt. He destroys death. He closes hell. He opens heaven. And he does all these things for sinners like you. He wants to be with you. He wants to eat with you. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.